I haven't met you before. My name's Mike. I'm one of the ministers here, and I'm here to interview Chris. Chris, it's great to have you along with us and to speak today on this important subject. I wanted to kick off just by having us get to know you a little bit. Maybe you could tell us a bit about your family. You might even have an interesting story about your family to help us get to know you.
Yes, thank you. Am I on? I am. Good, thank you. Thank you. It's good to be here. My name's Chris. I'm Assistant Bishop here in Adelaide, Assistant Bishop in Wollocka, and National Aboriginal Bishop of Australia. We're going to talk about that in a few moments. But I'm married to Susan, and Susan's not here, but we've been married for 35 years in November, and we have three children. Prudence, who's 27, and Prudence is a nurse at the Royal Adelaide Hospital. James, who's 23, and he's studying a Bachelor of Arts at Adelaide University, majoring in history. And my youngest son, Harrison, who's 18 and a half, and he's doing Year 12. Brighton Secondary School, my former parish was Brighton, and so we thought it would be good to leave Harrison at that school. Even though we live at Woodville Park, he studies at Brighton Secondary School. So we have a wonderful family, but they're all sort of grown up now, and they all have their own interests and things that they enjoy doing. Now, thinking of a funny story, you know how families always have a story that they like to tell? This is the story of when Dad, me, supposedly got my head stuck in a gate.
Oh.
And this is the story. We had a little Australian terrier, and we had this lovely dog called Jack, and he lived until he was 18. But one thing Jack liked to do was escape from the backyard. So as soon as the gate was open, he'd be off. And so we'd moved into Brighton, and we would have been there for a couple of years, and the kids were sort of younger then. Anyway, I'd left the gate open, and Jack had got out. And so Jack would go running down the road. And what happened was Jack got his head stuck in somebody's fence because he was trying to get through, and then he couldn't get back out again. My kids all saw me racing down the road trying to get the dog. And so they followed me down. And then I said to them, go back and tell Mum that the dog he's got his head stuck in the fence. And bring the dog lead and we'll see if we can get him out. They went back. And kids do. Dad's been chasing the dog down the road and he's got his head stuck in the fence. So Susan comes bolting down the road, ready to ring the ambulance, thinking I'd got my head stuck in the fence. It was a dog. But this is the great story that my family love to bring out every night. Oh, remember when Mum thought that Dad had his head stuck in the fence? So that's our story.
So she comes out and she's relieved to see it's just a dog stuck in the fence. Got a bit of a, yeah. Oh, okay, well, maybe to change topic a little bit, you're here, and we're very thankful that you're here to preach to us. But you would have had a time when perhaps you became a Christian, and we were hearing at 8:30 that a bit about that. Well, why don't you just tell us,
yes,
how did you end up becoming a Christian, Chris?
Yeah. I grew up in an Anglican family until I was a teenager. My mother was the Anglican church member. My father didn't go to church very much at all. But when I was a teenager, I drifted away from church and didn't have a lot of involvement with the church. My religion then was Australian rules football, and I played three games of football every weekend for the school, for the local club, and for the South Adelaide juniors. So that was my religion. I'd met my wife. We were 15. So if any of you are 15, forget about it. But we were 15 at the time. And I met my wife, and she was a member of the Baptist Church, and her family were very strong members of the Baptist Church. Anyway, over time we got serious, and Susan thought, if I've got a future with this boy, man.
That's you, yep.
Yeah. He really needs to become a Christian, you know. And my sister and her husband at that time were members of the Assemblies of God. And so I was in the Barossa Valley where they were living, and I was helping them with some work on their farm property. And Susan was with us as well, and they ganged up on me. So that night they were both, all of them, set on me. And so that night I gave my life to Christ.
And it worked. There you go.
Yeah, so it was a wonderful, wonderful experience. So I'm glad they ganged up on me. I went with my wife Susan to her Baptist church, and then we were married, and I married in the Baptist church. And then after we married, we moved suburbs, and we went to another Baptist church, but this was a bit more like a Pentecostal church, the one we went to. And then we both had some... We liked it, but we weren't totally satisfied there. So I said, let's go to the Anglican church. My wife said, are Anglicans even Christians? I wasn't too sure, but I thought, let's go try it. Anyway, yeah, so we went to the local Anglican church. It was a wonderful church, beautiful people. They welcomed us in, and 2 years later, I was training for ministry in the Anglican church at 23. So wow. That's what happened. So that was my Christian.
You were persuaded that they were Christian, yes. Brilliant. Now, you come far from there, and now you're standing here as an Aboriginal bishop for all of Australia. Now, a lot of us won't know what that involves, so maybe you could give us a few words. What does an Aboriginal bishop, or the Aboriginal bishop for Australia, at least in Anglican circles, do?
Yes. Well, it sounds like a very grand role, being National Aboriginal Bishop of Australia, and it is, and it's a wonderful privilege to have that position. But in many ways, it's sort of an honorary role. There's no sort of stipendary component of that. The Adelaide Diocese is extremely generous in employing me as an assistant bishop here in the diocese, knowing that I spend a lot of time travelling Australia and being with Aboriginal people. There are, in fact, two roles. There's the National Torres Strait Islander Bishop, and then there's the National Aboriginal Bishop. So I've got the National Aboriginal Bishop role. At the moment, there is no Torres Strait Islander Bishop at the moment, but hopefully there will be in the future. My role is really to support and encourage and equip and to be whatever help I can be to Aboriginal Anglicans around Australia. A lot of my time is spent with Aboriginal Anglican clergy, and so my role is to sort of to be with them. For example, 2 weeks ago, I had 2 days in Melbourne with the Aboriginal clergy from the province of Victoria. And there are 8 Aboriginal clergy in Victoria. 2 are involved in Aboriginal community ministry. 4 are involved in traditional parish ministry, parish priests. 1 is involved in academic work, and the other one is involved in school chaplaincy. So they're really quite a diverse group. But we met for 2 days to spend some time together, for me to hear about their ministries, the things that are working well, and the things that are challenging, the situations that they face in their daily ministries with other people. And my role was really to listen to what they had to say and to encourage where I could, pray with them, and to think about how we might support each other together in that. So that was very much a sort of a pastoral role in that. So I do that around Australia with different Aboriginal communities and Aboriginal clergy. I'm also... what I think I sort of have what I call a voice at the top table of the church. So being a bishop gets the opportunity to, in a sense, be influential. And so that's an important role for me, that I can be an Aboriginal voice in the decision-making bodies of the church. And so I'm a member of the Australian Bishops' Conference, And so I can be a part of that group with other bishops and make sure that Aboriginal voice is being heard at that level. I'm also a member of General Synod. And so with the General Synod of our church, I can add, hopefully, Aboriginal voice there. So in some ways, I see my role as a bit of a conduit, if you like, from Aboriginal communities to the wider church and the wider church back to the Aboriginal community.
Well, it is a great privilege to have you here. I'm going to hand over the floor to you. We'll hear some prayer points from you later on and pray for you then. But looking forward to hearing from the Word of God from you. Thank you.
What I'm about to do may not be in a total way a sermon, as I understand them, but there will be some sermon bits to it, and it will be a bit like an address in some way. So hopefully you do hear the Word of God and what I've got to say, and hopefully you do feel challenged in some way. Hopefully you hear the Spirit speaking loudly within you. So I hope that comes across in what I say. Firstly, I think I just want to acknowledge that God is sovereign over all land, and that everything in earth, heaven and earth, belongs to God. Seems like a fair statement, doesn't it? But we forget that sometimes, don't we? That everything belongs to God. Secondly, that the Kaurna people, the Aboriginal people of this area, are the traditional custodians of the Adelaide region in which this church is located, and we respect their spiritual relationship with their country. We pay our respects to all elders, both past and present, and we acknowledge their cultural and heritage beliefs and authority, and we acknowledge that they're still as important to Kaurna people today. And as Christians, we commit ourselves in imitation of Jesus to pray and work for justice and reconciliation with the Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander peoples of Australia. Now, just before I begin, I just say a prayer to offer this time to God. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to come together and to think about reconciliation with you and reconciliation with each other. And Lord, we do offer this time that we may hear your word speaking clearly to us and that we may be moved by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. I spoke a little bit about my immediate family, but just for a few moments, just to get us into the context of where I'm coming from, I just want to speak a little bit about my Aboriginal family. And on the screen, the woman on the left is my grandmother, and her name was Dolly Brown. And so that's my Aboriginal grandmother. My aunt, Sylvia, in the middle, and my mother, Margaret, on the right-hand side. But this photograph is taken in Alice Springs, on the Todd River, just outside the old Alice Springs Telegraph Station. And the old Alice Springs Telegraph Station was also used for a while to house Aboriginal, what they called half-caste children, and it was called the Bungalow. And my mother was there for a while. My mother on the right-hand side was taken from her mother at a very young age, and she was placed in the Carlin compound for a while, which was in Darwin. And then she was removed from there and she was placed on Bathurst Island in the Roman Catholic orphanage. During World War II, a lot of the Aboriginal children were brought down to Alice Springs and they were placed in the bungalow and other places. And that's where my mother and her mother reconnected. My grandmother had my mother when she was about 13 years of age, and the father was a white man who was married with a couple of children, so you can draw the dot there and how that happened. And my grandmother was about 13 when she had my mum. And then a separate father, and had my Aunt Sylvia probably about 5 or so years after my mother was born. This is the only photograph I've got of my grandmother. My grandmother died very soon after this photograph was taken. When this photograph was taken, she probably had already had tuberculosis, and she died very shortly after that. My grandmother would have been about probably 26, 27, something like that, at that stage. So it's a very important photograph for me. One thing I like to point out in terms of helping us to understand what it means to be an Aboriginal person is often we see Aboriginality in terms of skin colour. So we talk about black Australians or whatever. But we Aboriginal people don't necessarily look at Aboriginality in terms of skin colour. Like, when you look at me, I'm not particularly dark. And so I could walk down the street and you would never pick I'm of Aboriginal descent at all, probably, unless you knew a little bit about me. But what I like about this photograph is my grandmother, a very dark woman, and her daughter, Sylvia, second daughter, very light skin, isn't she? She's got blonde hair and light skin. She's still very light skin today. And my mother, on the right-hand side there, slightly darker. That really is a composite picture of what it means to be an Aboriginal person today. You know, there's a whole range, if you like, of the colour spectrum. There are Aboriginal people who are often dark-skinned people. Aboriginal people can be light-skinned people. Aboriginal people can be sort of half dark, half light. But it's an important thing, I think, that we recognise that Aboriginality is not just about skin colour. It's about our family, it's about our heritage, it's about our cultural identity. And so I identify as an Aboriginal man, but I also have a non-Aboriginal side to me, and I acknowledge that as well, that my father's side of the story is a very important part of the story as well. But this part of the story, if you like, is a very dominant part of my life. Let me prefigure this by saying I love the Anglican Church. I do. I love being an Anglican priest, bishop. I don't want to be anywhere else. I hope to serve the Anglican Church until I die in 30, 40, 50 years' time. I don't want to be anywhere else. Is it the most perfect church in the world? No, it's not. And maybe that's why it's a good place for me. But I'm very passionate about the great gifts that the Anglican Church has for the Christian world. I say that before I get into the next part about what I've experienced with 28 years of ordained ministry when it comes to mission with Aboriginal people. Firstly, is underfunding. Probably Aboriginal ministry and Aboriginal mission is probably the most underfunded ministry and mission in Australia. We as a church give more money to overseas missions than we do to our local ones. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But we should fund our own as well. The Aboriginal ministry in particular has been very underfunded for basically the whole of its time. There is what I call the legacy of unrealistic expectations. Often we have really high expectations of a ministry with Aboriginal people. We think we've funded this ministry for 2 or 3 years. Why haven't we got a church full of people? Now, you might think that's an unusual thing to say, but it's been said to me. We've been funding this. Where is everybody? But I think about 150 years or more of any particular parish church, and if you tallied up all the money that we spent in the local community, we'd have thousands of people in church, wouldn't we? But we don't. So there's this legacy of unrealistic expectations. It is hard work, isn't it, bringing people to Christ and keeping them there. So we have to be realistic. And there's the other side of the coin, is the legacy of low expectations. Often Aboriginal people have low expectations about ourselves. We won't achieve much. And often Aboriginal people are told by others, you won't achieve much. We don't expect much from you. So that's the flip side of unrealistic expectations, is the legacy of low expectations. In some places it can be a self-fulfilling prophecy. We won't achieve much, so we don't achieve much. The other thing, of course, is one size fits all approach of training, ministry and One size fits all approach to training and ministry. And so we have this sense that one way of doing Christian ministry is going to work in all places. So what works here has got to work there. But we've learned from experience that doesn't quite work, does it? But we still have this mentality that one size fits all. Lack of cultural, in what I call cultural intelligence, where people are just not aware of the differences that happen within cultures. They're just not aware that not every culture does things the same way. And they're not aware that they need to be respectful of what happens in some places, which is culturally different to their own. So it's just about being wise, if you like. There is a sense of cultural deafness where people don't really want to hear about the differences in the first place. They just presume that they know what's going on. That is the danger of voices for us rather than with us. So people speaking on behalf of Aboriginal people, but not really speaking with Aboriginal people or allowing Aboriginal people to speak for themselves. That's the danger of paternalism, of course, the danger of what I call the white expert. There's a person who knows all about Aboriginal people and doesn't need to learn anything more. And then there's ongoing issues of racism and prejudice, which is a very alive topic in Australia at the moment. So that's a little bit of a prefiguring. The biblical text that we had this morning. So when you're offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and sister and then come and offer your gift. I believe that certain times in our Christian ministry, some biblical texts speak more loudly than others. And in the past, we have often lent on that wonderful text from the end of Matthew's Gospel. Go out to all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that carries on over all our ministry and all our mission. But I think this text is one that's particularly relevant now when we're working with Aboriginal people and thinking about mission with Aboriginal people. If you remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Do I think Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander people have something against wider Australia? Yes, I do. Now, I'm not saying that from an angry perspective. Some Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander people are angry. There's no doubt about that. Their lives, in many ways, are so different to mine. I don't experience a lot of what Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander people experience every day. I don't experience that level of racism or prejudice. I don't experience the same sorts of problems that they have. So I can understand their anger. But I don't come from that position of anger. This is not an angry statement. I think this is a truth statement. Do Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander people have something against the wider of nation of Australia? I think they do. I think we do. Nor is it a statement to make people feel guilty. It's not about feeling guilty. Some people say to me, why should I feel guilty about something that's happened in the past? Because all of us, myself included, we've received from the past, haven't we? This nation was built upon what our forebears did. A lot of that stuff was good. A lot of that stuff was not good. So we're recipients of that, aren't we? So this is why I think Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander people do have something against wider Australia. And it's a matter of truth-telling that we acknowledge it. The text goes on to say, leave your gift there and be reconciled with your brother and sister. Now, I truly believe that we Christians know a little bit about reconciliation because we've been reconciled with God the Father through Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. We've experienced that. We know what it is. We know what reconciliation is. We experience daily. We rejoice in it. It's why we're here. So we know what reconciliation feels like. So I think we Christians can actually show the rest of Australia what it means to be reconciled. And also I think we Christians know what it means to be sinful. We're not scared of our sinfulness, are we? Because we know that it's been nailed to the cross. We know that the blood of Jesus has washed us clean. We know that we are forgiven sinners. And we know that when we come to God and we say we've done this, we feel this, we're sorry for what we've done, we know we're forgiven. Because we can face our sin, but also receive that wonderful gift of redemption. Australia needs to face its sin, don't you think? And we Christians can say, it's not a terrible thing, it's a wonderful thing. And if we face that sinfulness and ask for forgiveness, then we can receive the reconciliation. Let me tell you, Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander people are waiting to forgive. We want to be reconciled with our non-Aboriginal brothers and sisters as much as you want to be reconciled with us. And I think we Christian people can do something about it. The question was mission to Aboriginal people a good thing? And should we still be engaged with Aboriginal people in mission now? I'm just coming back to the question just in case you think I've forgotten. But I am remembering. Here's some little things, I think, for a contemporary approach to mission with First Nations people. First Nations people, Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islanders. Second Nations people, people who have come from other countries. Firstly, it's humility. We had that wonderful text from Micah. Walk humbly with your Lord. All mission and ministry is about humility, isn't it? Walking humbly with God. So we acknowledge the wrongs of the past and present. We seek forgiveness. Secondly, we acknowledge that there is a high percentage of Christian people among First Nations people already. 55% in the 2016 census identified with a Christian denomination. It doesn't mean they're all enthusiastic Christian people by any means, but there's 55% of them at least bothered to tick that box. And that's 3% higher than the Second Nations people. But well down from the 73% of 2006. However, only 2% Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander people report to belonging or believing in some traditional Aboriginal First Nation religion. So it's not that Aboriginal people are sort of still involved in their traditional religions. It's just that, like a lot of Australia, they belong to no religion. But still there is a significant number of Aboriginal Christian people already. It's not that the Aboriginal Torres Strait Islanders haven't heard the gospel. In July, there was a wonderful celebration on the Torres Strait Islands called the Coming of the Light. And what the Torres Strait Islanders do is celebrate the coming of the gospel to their people. And it's a wonderful celebration. It's a celebration you won't see in any other part of Australia, where the people really come out and really do celebrate the coming of the light. The Torres Strait Islanders have invited me to go up in a couple of years to be part of that celebration. I'm really looking forward to it. It's a wonderful celebration of the gospel coming to them. The third thing, allow ourselves to be open to the gift that First Nations people bring, which is 60,000 years of continuous custodianship. Now that's got to be worth something, doesn't it? 60,000 years of continually living in this land. There's got to be a wisdom there. There has to be. Fourthly, we are co-workers in mission. God making his appeal through us. Perhaps the best thing Second Nations people could do is to address the legacy of the injustices brought by colonisation. Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander people only make up about 3.5 to 5% of the Australian population. We need people like you to stand up and say, this is wrong. Or we should do this. We need the other 95% of people to join in on that great message of reconciliation. And the last thing I think we could do is resource First Nation Christians for mission. There's lots of Aboriginal clergy, not just Anglican, but from all denominations, lots of Aboriginal Christian leaders who really need to be resourced for their mission and ministry. Even just simple things like Bibles, in their own language, they can have it. And other resources, the things that we can do to help Aboriginal Christian leaders to reach out to their own people. We have had an experience of mission in South Australia. Just a few symbols of what that was. Panindi, which was on the Eyre Peninsula. It's not a mission anymore. It closed in 1896, if I remember rightly. I was the parish priest of Panindi for a number of years, 1999 to 2004. So it was a wonderful experience for me to be the priest of that church, which was an Aboriginal mission. Point Pierce Chapel. On the right-hand side, down the bottom, white building. We have worship there once a month. Sunday afternoons, 2:30-ish, we start. We have a congregation of about 70 people where we meet on Sunday afternoons. Of those 70 people, about 50 of those people are kids and teenagers. I was there just last Sunday, and the adults, a lot of the adults couldn't be there. There was only 5 adults. And we had a congregation of 70. And so there was about 60 or more kids and teenagers. So it was just a wonderful, wonderful, rich experience. It was tremendous. So that's part of what we're doing now. On the left-hand side is St. Francis House, which was an important part of our missionary journey. St. Francis House was set up at Semaphore, and Aboriginal boys came down from Alice Springs and were housed there. And probably the most famous of those was Charlie Perkin. Now that's been part of our story. And the building above that, which we don't use for Aboriginal ministry anymore, but we used to for a long time, was All Saints Church at Hindmarsh. And we used to run our, what we call Nunga ministry out of that. And I've been involved in all of them. And I don't know how that all sort of works, but that's the way it is. So the way that God has blessed my journey by allowing me to be involved in all those significant places on the journey. Racism confronts all our church communities. And of course, racism is a discriminatory or abusive behaviour towards members of another race. the prejudice that members of one race are intrinsically superior to members of other races. And sometimes that works in the back of our minds. It's not a conscious thing often, but a subconscious thing. So I think part of what we can do is critique our own structures to make sure that we're not just serving the needs, aspirations and values of white, middle-class, male privilege. Well, that's a very political way of saying things, isn't it? But the gospel is for all people in all places. Well, that's the end of my little talk. Well, long talk, maybe. But it's been great to be with you and to share something of that. But let's just come back to the gospel about turning to one another and looking for a reconciliation. That's really what I think is the heart of this, is that Aboriginal and non-Aboriginal working together for reconciliation in this land. And we pray that one day we'll have it. So if you join with me in saying this prayer for reconciliation, and it's written by Bishop Arthur Malcolm, who is the first national Aboriginal Bishop of Australia. But let us pray together. Lord God, bring us together as one, reconciled with you and reconciled with each other. You made us in your likeness. You gave us your Son, Jesus Christ. He has given us forgiveness from sin. Lord God, bring us together as one, different in culture, but given new life in Jesus Christ, together as your body, your church, your people. Lord God, bring us together as one, reconciled, healed, forgiven, sharing you with others as you have called us to do. In Jesus Christ, let us be together as one. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop, for your address today. In a moment we're going to sing the creed, This I Believe, but in my preparation this week I came across what I'd considered to be an Australian creed, which I thought might be appropriate for